All right, so we're in James chapter 4. We are getting ready for Christmas. You guys excited for Christmas? Yeah, kind of plays right along with what we're talking about today. What a coinkydink. It's interesting how this all works. So Christmas is going to be a great time. You know, Rebecca comes in on Tuesday, and we're all excited about that. So you guys will get to see their clan. And Heidi, last night we were putting up the stockings on the wall, and she's like, we're running out of wall space. I'm like, well, I don't know what to tell you. Don't have to. Oh, she has these nutcrackers, right? And she, like, one for every kid. She's like, we got to get no more nutcrackers. I'm like, at some point, you're going to have to stop. We can't keep up. I said, we can't keep up with the Joneses or the Andersons or ourselves. I don't know. It was just kind of a weird moment. And she's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, I don't know. Just keep going along. Just keep doing it. All right, James chapter 4. So we're making a transition in the book of James. Now remember, James is like this circular argument, right? He has a few topics that he just kind of hits throughout the book. He hits one, then he hits another, then he hits another, then he comes back to the first one and kind of goes through it. James, remember, is written to the church, the believers. So don't think anything in this book doesn't apply to you because it's written to all of us. And it's a good book because it is that mirror that we can look at. Now, if you're serious about your walk with God, if you're serious about your faith, you are going to read this book and use it as a self-examination. That is so important. Because a lot of times, listen, church, a lot of times the church can deceive itself. Christians can deceive themselves by thinking, hey, I'm good, right? And they'll go through the list. Oh, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I give, I do this, I do that. And it's not about any of that. It really isn't, right? What did you deserve to get saved? What did you do? Nothing. So if you didn't do anything to become saved, does that mean that by you not doing anything, that means you can lose it? Interesting question, isn't it? The answer is no, because we are not saved or we don't maintain our salvation through works. However, if we indeed are changed, if we indeed are a new creation, there's going to be a difference in us. And just like if I were to sit down and take a Spanish test this morning, I would utterly fail because I don't know anything in Spanish. Right? I know nothing. I look at that and it's like, I can't even say it's Greek to me because at least I know it's not Greek, so I can't say that. But I know nothing, right? So if I fail that, what does it tell me? It means I better study. It means I better educate myself. It means I better step up. My verbiage, step up my game. Same thing with the book of James. As I'm going through this and going, oh man, look, my tongue. Sometimes I have problems with my tongue. Sometimes I have a problem with my grace. I don't show enough grace. Sometimes I have, look at this. It's like taking that test. And if you're serious about your faith, right, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean a fear in like, oh my goodness, I could lose it, but in reverence. Work it out and look at these things and examine yourself. And so this morning, we're going to turn that corner. We're going to kind of move from trials into temptations. And I'm going to warn you up front this morning, okay? You might get your toes stepped on. But it's not by me. It's the book of James. I'm just going to reveal it. Okay? I'm just going to reveal it. Because when we look at problems in our lives, when we look at problems in the world, James is going to be very clear, very simple in the point of this is where it comes from. And it comes from ourselves. So let's check it out. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Right off the bat, where do wars and fights come from among you? Great question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet but cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we ask one thing. We ask in whatever is said and whatever is heard, you receive the glory. This is your word. Truth, absolute truth. Your word that sanctifies us, that sets us apart. And Lord, my heart's desire is that we would indeed be set apart. And sometimes that's so hard because what we're reading in James is so true. That desire for pleasure just wars within our members. It resists the Spirit. And it is indeed a battle. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit this morning to just fall upon this place, to just fill each and every one of us, to teach us and to lead us and to bring out in each and every one of us those areas that we need to deal with. James is about becoming the mature Christian. And we know what maturity means. Seeing our issues, facing our issues, and dealing with our issues. The immature, they're not to blame. They're not at fault. And they don't want to hear nothing about growth. And so, Lord, my heart this morning cries out, let us grow and mature. And we can only do that through the work of your Holy Spirit. And open hearts. May our hearts be open this morning. May our ears hear. May you remove distractions. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what causes all these wrongdoings that we see in our lives? Now, please, don't shoot the messenger this morning. This is tough, but we have to, as I, in my prayer, realize that if we want to be mature Christians, we need to face our faults, face our errors, and deal with them. Listen, I'm going to say this up front. Nobody in this room is perfect, so don't think that you're letting anybody down. Don't think that you're letting God down by saying, God, I have an issue here. I have a problem here. God's like, yeah, I know. That's why I sent Jesus to die for you, because you needed it. So don't think that you've got some kind of standard or expectation that you're supposed to live up to. Understand that we all in need of a Savior. And listen, that whole point at the end, God resists the proud. If you're sitting this morning saying, you know what, I ain't got no problems. I don't need the Lord. Then you're being resisted. God gives grace to the humble. And you're sitting here this morning going, man, I need to grow in that area, Lord. I sin. That's where God's grace is going to come. So just have that heart this morning as we circle back to that towards the end. But where do temptations and wrongdoing, where do they come from? Why do we do what we don't want to do? Why do we do wrong? Well, we're going to see in this section of text that there's basically four reasons. The first one, it is lust. Now, when we hear that word lust, we instantly think sexual, but that's not the case. Okay, lust means pleasure, whatever gives me pleasure, whatever gives me gratification. We tend to seek those things of comfort. Now, here's a battle, right? Here's a battle. And I'm not, don't take this the wrong way, but I'm not trying to Heidi's not here. I'm going to try to throw her under the bus. Could you just pause the camera for a minute? No, I'm just kidding. But I say, Heidi, you know, come on, let's do the cold showers. Let's get in the cold bathtub. And she's like, why would you want to be uncomfortable? And I get that, right? Because it's hard for us to step out of comfort, especially get into a tank of water that's 28 degrees. Okay, I just admitted I'm insane. Why do you do that, Bill? Because listen, I don't want to be comfortable. Right? I don't want to be comfortable. If I get in a place of comfort, I get in trouble. Saturdays, we lay in the bed all day. Oh, man. And it ruins the whole day. And not only that, but it messes you up all week long. I used to think, I got to have that day to sleep in, day to recover. Every day I sleep in, it takes me 3 days to get back, to fight that urge of being comfortable. And so we have to take the pleasures of this life. Now listen, let's teeter-totter. Where's Bruce's teeter-totter? Oh, he went to fix it. Teeter-totter, right? What do you mean? I have to always suffer for God? Okay, no, I did not say that. I did not say that. We can't have pleasure? I did not say that either. I said that we have to watch it because we always go to the extreme. And when you're always seeking pleasure and self-gratification, you will start to resist God. Because listen, I'm sorry, but God is not in the business of giving everybody super comfort while you're on this earth. That is to come. And if you doubt that, if you think that's not biblical, then I will say, you obviously haven't read your Bible. Where in the pages do we see that a believer, whether Old Testament or New Testament, received the Lord and just sat back and riches were poured upon them, grapes were dropped into their mouths, and everything was rainbows and lollipops? Where do we see that? I don't see that anywhere. In fact, the 12 that I see, all of them died but one as a martyr. Peter hung upside down. James lost his head. Some of them were boiled to death. Man, where's the pleasure in that? Paul, abandoned at sea, right? Left for dead, whipped, put in prison. Now, does that mean that we always have to endure that? I'm saying no. But listen, watch yourself, because the first thing that we see is with our lust and our pleasures, it could cause us to seek those more. And when we start to seek those more, it means that we will discard God. And our lives will all be about pleasure. All about pleasure. Picture that. Picture this within your body. Your body's craving something. Okay, maybe you had the battle on Friday with the table of cookies. Right? And you're like, oh, I want some of those. And inside you're like, no, and yeah. And there's a tug of war is going on. Okay, maybe that was just me. And ultimately the body won because I had four cookies. But anyway, but think about it. That internal struggle. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's over food. Maybe it's over a sin. Maybe it's over, listen, I don't want to go talk to that person because I don't want to sound foolish. I don't want to go share Jesus with that person because they may look down on me, right? That's uncomfortable. That's getting in the water. Who would want to do that? Anybody this morning want to get in the water with me at 28 degrees? Any volunteers? And why not? Why not, Jason? Why don't you want to do that? Because it's cold, yeah. Right? Because you're just crazy. We have an insane pastor. Right? Heidi looks at me and says, what is wrong with you? Seriously, that's what she said. What is wrong with you? But take that same thought, and now you need to go witness to somebody. Or you need to resist a temptation. Or you need to say, you know what, I'm not going to partake in that. It's the same thing. The principle's the same. Oh, I can't go talk to that person because it's going to make me uncomfortable. It's cold. It's cold. You know what the thing about water is the first time you get in, it's horrible. Yeah, that just made you want to do it. Right? It's horrible. Now, some of the guys last year, we did, 90 days of cold showers, and it was like, man, that was horrible at the beginning. But you know what? Towards the end, what was it? I got used to it. And you know what? Now it's not that bad. But every time you go to get in the water, when I got in it last night, right, 28 degrees, and it's like, whew, okay, it's cold. And it's like, all right, just go. Whoosh, right? And you, for about 10 seconds, you're like, what am I doing? And all of a sudden, you settle in. Now listen, the same thing happens when you go to share your faith. It may be a little awkward, uncomfortable, but the more you do it, the more comfortable you are in it. And even this, the first few words might be like, but then the more you talk, the more you ease into it. It's the same thing. The principle is the same, but your body wants nothing to do with that. And so what do? This leads us into wrongdoing. This leads us into falling for the temptations that are before us. And ultimately, it leads you deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, we can apply this spiritually. We can apply this with food. Food's a good thing. What's wrong with food? It's you have to have it. Okay, I have to have some food. I don't have to have the whole buffet. Right? Or I don't have to have all the stuff that's bad for me. One example, what about drinking? Same thing. I have to have this drink, or I have to have, and I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care if it's soda, I don't care what it is, right? But what we do is, yeah, we have to drink. We have to have water. We have to have some form of drinking, you know, maybe some broth or something like that, mineral stuff. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking it to an excess. Why can't you put away that soda pop? Why can't you put away those energy drinks? Why can't you put away the coffee? Why? Oh, my body cannot stand without it. Now you understand the civil war that's going on in your members. Same thing applies. What about drugs? What about sex? What about possessions? What about money? What about property? What about land? What about position? What about recognition? What about authority? You see, it's all there. Here's a hard one. What about vengeance and anger? All there. These are all things that war against us. And what's the result? How do you feel when you execute vengeance? Your body loves it, doesn't it? You feel satisfied. You feel gratified. What about when you drink that soda pop or drink that sugary drink or eat that donut or eat that cookie? It's like, yeah, it's so good. You feel gratified. What about when you ignore that person and you didn't step out of your comfort zone? You're like, yeah, I feel pretty good because I wasn't uncomfortable. I think I've made the point. Anybody need more reinforcement? Okay, good, because I beat that one to death. But check it out. That's the first thing. Now, James is going to break this down into a progressive. So first of all, you have those who just do it and they don't really do much to fix it. Okay, so let's look at it. First one, the question is where do wars and fights come from? Well, they come from among you. They come from you, that civil war that's happening, from your own desires and pleasures that are inside your members. Okay, that's really the source of it, right? If I want to come start a fight with you, it's usually because of something that is what dwelling up in me that I don't see right with you. And think about the countries, right? All the countries. We're going to take this country out because we look down upon your culture, or we want your land, or we want your people to enslave them, or we just want to wipe them out. All that stuff comes from desires of the flesh. Now, two, here's the progression. You lust and you do not have. So the first progression is someone who just lusts for it and desires it, right? And continually has this internal turmoil, but really doesn't do anything about it. They're just like, yeah, whatever. And then they'll put on this false humility and they'll say, you know, I'm happy and content with my life and I have nothing. But inside, they're like, I wish I had more. I wish I had what you had. Why, you know, single people, why can't I be married? I wish I was, oh, I'm content with what the Lord has me. But deep down inside, you're like, oh, I really want a mate. Or maybe you have a mate and it's not like, right, we got rock star Jason up here who's like, what do you call him? Mr. Wonderful? What's that? Mr. Dream. Okay, so all the wives are in there like, well, I want Mr. Dreamy. You're not so dreamy. You're like a nightmare, right? Heidi wakes up. She's like, ah, you're still here? Right? So we can even do that in our own lives. Oh, I'm content. I love my spouse. But inside we're like, I wish you were different. In whatever element you say. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's shape. Maybe it's tone of voice. Maybe whatever it is. I don't need to, really describe it because you know what it is. Same thing. Somebody's got a lot of money. Maybe you've got just mediocre money. You're like, yeah, I'm good. I'm getting by. I'm good. God's blessed me. And you look at them going, but I wish I had a little more. I wish I had a little more. Right? You're driving that old jalopy car, right? Maybe this morning you had to push it out of the drive to get it started. God bless. At least I got some wheels, right? And somebody drives in and it's like, well, wish I had a nicer car. That's where it all starts from. But this first person, it says that they lust in their heart, but they really don't do anything about it. They put on this false humility. Okay, then moving on, it steps it up a notch. And then it says, now you lust, but you're going to step up. You're going to steal. You're going to lie. You're even going to murder. You're willing to go a little bit farther. So now you're taking action, but you're taking the wrong action. And we don't have to learn this, right? This is an inherent skill. If you don't believe me, just go into any preschool in the country and you'll see sin everywhere. I want Johnny's toy. I want Susie's toy, right? Susie ain't looking. Whoop! Susie gave it to me. Susie didn't give that to you. You stole it. You don't have to teach kids that. Why? Because we inherited that sin from Adam. We inherited it. Did you take Susie's doll? No. You're lying to me. What's a lie? Not telling me the truth. What's the truth? They don't even know, but they're lying. They didn't have to learn the lie. So now these people are stepping up. Have you ever lied to get the advantage, to get something that you wanted? And really, if you think about it, why did you lie? What's the root of a lie? What's the root of stealing? What's even the root of murder? Now, I'm not saying justified killing, okay? So don't think that if you're defending yourself and you happen to kill that person, that's not murder, okay? There is a difference. The Ten Commandments say, you shall not murder. It doesn't say you shall not kill. It says you shall not murder. Okay, we don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but there is a difference. Because in the Old Testament, God said, go take these people out. God doesn't contradict himself, okay? If you're going to war, right, you're not necessarily murdering people. You're doing what you're called to do. Please understand there's a difference. murdering somebody is walking into a church or a school and just shooting everybody. Or just flat out shooting somebody for what? Maybe you didn't like them. Maybe you didn't like their stance. Maybe you didn't like the color of skin. Maybe you didn't like the way they talked. Maybe you didn't like their religion. Maybe they had something you wanted. Oh, did all those just sound familiar? Where did it come from? The pleasure, the lust, the gratification that warred within your members. And so now you're stepping it up a notch. Think about the last time you lied. Why'd you lie? Maybe you didn't want to appear to be so bad. Okay? Pleasure. I'm not getting in that cold water. I'm going to stay here in this nice warm water. Because it's uncomfortable to admit, you know what, I was wrong. It's uncomfortable to do that. Anybody comfortable saying I was wrong? Really, honestly. Yep. Now, I've gotten used to it because I'm wrong a lot. Right? But it's never comfortable to go up to somebody and say, you know what, I just totally blew it. I sinned. I lied to you. I was wrong. It's so hard to do that. So, why did you lie? Why did you steal? And then we justify it. Well, that person has so much, they'll never miss it. I deserve it. I don't have as much as they, so you know, it's okay. It's okay. I mean, even in the Bible they had that. You ever heard the statement, gotta rob Peter to pay Paul? That's a joke. But that's where it comes from. So the third progression is this. Check it out. The third is you covet. You covet and can't attain. You war and you fight. Yet, the third one is you do not have because you do not ask. All right. So let's break these down just a little bit more. First one is lust, pleasure, self-gratification. We do nothing. Now we're moving on to distrust. Distrust. You have not because you ask not. Why don't you ask God for something? What's the root? And we'll justify it by saying, you know what? I don't want to bother God with that. He's too busy ruling the world. Right? He's too busy. There's nobody in this room that God doesn't have time for. And maybe you grew up in a situation where your parents or adults didn't have time for you. And maybe that's how you associate that with God, but that's not the case. Listen, God knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows and cares about every detail of your life. There's not a moment that goes by that you are not on his mind. So stop saying, I don't want to bother God. Realize he created Adam and Eve to walk in the garden with him. That's fellowship. Did he really need to walk with Adam and Eve? When they sinned, right? He was in the garden. He was like, Adam, where are you? Now, did God really know where Adam was? Of course he did. What was he missing? He was missing that intimate fellowship because sin had formed a wedge between them, between God and man, because God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. So that sin that Adam committed formed a wedge in there, and so therefore God was like, where'd you go? I miss our relationship. That's how God feels about you. So don't ever think God's too busy. He doesn't care about your problem. He doesn't care about you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. He cares about you. Well, this is, God's got bigger things to worry about. He doesn't need to worry about my little tiny issue right now. You have not because you ask not. And then you sit back and you go, well, you know what? God just doesn't care about me. Because there's that progression. We will do that. And I'll watch people do that. They'll say, I have a problem in my life. I have an issue in my life. Did you pray about it? Nah, you know, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's not that big a deal, God. You know, if God really wanted to fix it, he'd just fix it. I've heard people say that. If God knows what I'm going through, and if he really wanted to fix this issue in my life, he would have done it by now. But you have not, because you didn't ask. Because what does God desire? Fellowship. And listen, God will never violate your self-will. You asking God is giving God permission to work in your life. It's not a matter if he can, right? It's a matter of your free will. It's a matter of you saying, Lord, I give you permission to open up and to pour out onto my life. I need you for that, because that's what he desires to do. That is going in to agreement with God. And that's what prayer is. Okay, so I'm just going to blanket it. God, you have permission to cover everything in my life. There you go, prayed. No. Walking in the garden, step by step. That's what he desires, a relationship with you. Because those people that say, God's too busy, here's what they do. They turn it. And then a few months later, a few days, maybe years later, they'll say, you know what, God never answered that prayer, therefore he doesn't care. Well, wait a minute. You're telling me that God doesn't care, but just a minute ago you said that you wouldn't even pray to him because he was too busy. We always have that way of turning it back onto God. We do that to people too, by the way. You have not because you ask not. And really, what's the root of it? The root of it is distrust. Have you ever reserved your prayer and you really look at the heart, right? Now, remember I talked about James. It's like revealing where we're at. Why didn't you pray? Why didn't you pray? Could it be, and it's okay if it is, but could it be that you really didn't believe God would fix it or that God would answer the prayer? Could it be? Very possible. Right? If I don't believe God can actually do it or will do it, then I'm not going to go to him in prayer. But if I go in faith and I believe that all things are possible through Christ Jesus, then I'm going to go to him and I'm going to go with expectation. Now we circle back, though, to that whole lust and self-edification thing, right? Because now, we're going to get to it in just a minute, the reason God doesn't answer our prayers is because maybe our prayer is not seeking his glory, but our prayer is seeking our pleasure or our gratification. And that's what he means by you pray amiss. Well, this is some good stuff here today. In fact, let's just move right on to that. There it is. You do not ask because you do not have because you do not ask. Verse 2, verse 3, verse you ask but do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So now someone says, listen, I don't pray because prayer never works. What's your prayer like? Oh, I wish God would rain down money on me. I wish God would just bless my family and make us all like the Brady Bunch, the Partridge Family, just this happy group, right? The Waltons. That's what I want. Why? Because that would please me. Because that's not getting in the cold water. That's keeping me comfortable. If your prayers are seeking comfort, can I tell you something, church? You're asking amiss. Now, teeter-totter time. Teeter-totter time. Right? You mean I can't pray for a blessed family? You mean I can't pray for these things? Didn't say that. I'm saying check the motivation of your heart. Check it. Because listen, here's one thing I can guarantee you. If your spiritual alignment with God is right, your horizontal relationships with people will be right. And even if your horizontal relationships aren't right, but your vertical one is, you will be equipped, you will be filled with grace, and you will be filled with mercy, and you will be able to endure. You will have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because Jesus says this, listen, my name will divide families. And even if your vertical relationship with God is right, you may have someone in your family that just can't stand a thought of you being a Christian or Christians or God or anything like that. And just because your relationship is right with God doesn't automatically mean that that's going to be right with them. In fact, that's probably going to form a bigger wedge. So don't use that as a standard. But I will say that if your vertical relationship is right, you will be able to handle the horizontal relationships. That's what I am saying. But what's the source of your prep? You know, I had to think about this because a lot of times my prayers are very self-centered. Boiling back to pleasure, right? And gratifications. In fact, it can become very spiritual. Lord, bless our church. Fill every chair. Why, Bill? So that I will be gratified. I will feel important. I can label myself as successful. That prayer is a miss. Whoa, but it sounded so good, didn't it? But Lord, I wanted people to come to you. No, they wanted to come to you, Bill. And that was just an example. What about your life? Lord, bless my business so the money can rain in. Lord, bless my family so that every holiday will be something on the Hallmark Channel. Doesn't that make you sick? Watching the Hallmark Channel, just like, really? Who does that? None of my holiday family get-togethers. There's turkey legs flying. Christmas trees are coming down. There's shouting. There's arguing. Maybe not that extreme. Y'all are wondering now, what's going on over there? WWE, that's what's going on. But you know, this is a hard one, church. Because a lot of times we ask amiss. Can I challenge you? Maybe you're not growing because of these things. If you're stuck in a rut and not maturing in Christ, I want you to look. Are you self-seeking pleasures, gratification? Are your prayers amiss? Are you lusting in your heart for things that you don't have, that others have? Is this what's happening? That could be the very cause as to why you're repeating that test over and over again. And here's where the challenge is, because the mature Christian this morning will look at this and go, Lord, I've missed the mark. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And I'm not here to condemn you, right? I think the verses have already kind of done that for us. But what I am here to do, what I am here to say is, fix it. If you recognize it this morning, fix it. It's time to get in the cold water, church. It's time to get in. Because it's when you get in that you'll experience the growth. How do I know that? Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So now this is serious, right? Whenever we see that word adulterer, what do we think of? We think of marriage. We think of somebody stepping outside the covenant of marriage, seeking what their spouse should provide through someone else. Spiritually, if we're seeking the pleasures of this world, we are adulterers against God. When we start to seek the pleasures of this life above Him, we are adulterers. We need to be seeking God for all of these things. God needs to be our pleasure. God needs to be our gratification. God needs to be the answers to our prayer. God needs to be the one that provides everything. And if we say, you know what, God, you're not doing enough, I'm going to seek the world, guess what you get? You get an Ishmael. And look at what kind of trouble they're still battling that out in the Middle East today. something that happened thousands of years ago. God said, Abraham, I'll give you a son. Oh, well, you know what? I'm going to help you out, God. I'm going to go to my handmaid. I'm going to help. God, I got this one. I got it. And you get an Ishmael. Be careful of that. And when you are seeking things that God is supposed to provide, you are an adulterer. That's heavy. That's huge. And it goes on and says, friendship with the world. If you find your self-fulfillment, your pleasures, your edification in the world, it says you are a friend of the world. And the world opposes God. In fact, enmity means enemy, opposite side, opposition of God. Choose your path. World, God. I was talking to a family member one time, sharing this one verse, and this person said, what's wrong with the world? The world's great. And at that moment, our hearts broke. Because that person just said, I am an enemy of God because I choose the world. And you know what's sad about that? Is that person declares to be a Christian. But they're not a mature Christian. Because they don't know the word. They are self-deceived, church. May not that be us. We cannot be deceived. The enemy wants to destroy us, always sending in those little foxes to take us out. And any church that's on the move for God, I'm going to tell you something, listen here, is on the target of the enemy. We're on the hit list. He doesn't like what's going on. And so we have to guard against this stuff. We have to become mature. We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if you are a friend of the world, verse 4, you are an enemy of God, point blank. And this world is hard to live in. We can look at the beautiful things and the tasty treats, right? And it's so easy to say, wow, this world is great. It's, after all we know. Right? When we look at these amazing, I was just the other day looking at the mountains going, that is just, that's incredible. That's amazing, right? What an awesome world we live in. But no, those mountains, those beautiful things, those cookies, they're little slivers of how awesome and great heaven's going to be. I believe God gives us these great things as little messages that says, hey, listen, taste and see, but oh man, you know heaven? You enjoy this now? Heaven's going to blow you away. They're like little love letters from God. But when we start to love the mailman more than the person who sent in the letters, when we start to love the cookies more, the message more, the messenger more, we're in trouble. So just view it that way. When you have something that's really good, some of those cookies, you're like, wow, it's amazing. Just say, you know what, Lord, what you have is even more amazing. Look at those mountains and man, God, you made those in 6 days. And now you've spent 2,000 years preparing a place for me. That's going to be mind-blowing. Right? He made this in 6 days. He's been 2,000 years working on what he has for me. Let's just put that on the scale. Mind-blowing, right? Verse 5 kind of says that God dwells or yearns jealously. And you know what? God is a jealous God. I know there was a big thing several years ago about God being jealous and how can that be, but he created you. He loves you. You know, have you ever had a child turn their back on you? And that breaks your heart, doesn't it? And you're jealous for that child because that love and that affection that child is showing someone or something else, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? It just rips it out of you. And that's how God feels when we start to seek the pleasures of this world before him. Magnify that a millionfold. The slightest little pain, when you feel rejection by a loved one, magnify that million trillion times, because that's what God feels for you. Crazy. Verse 6, here's the solution. He gives grace. He gives grace. So if you fall into the categories, basically all these things sums up and it says you're being proud. Right? Seeking self-comfort. Pride. Pride. I don't need you, God. I don't need to pray. I got this, God. That's all pride. And God says, you know what? If that's in your life, I'm resisting you. I'm resisting you. Raise your hand this morning if you would like to be resisted by God. Didn't think so. Or maybe you're too proud to raise your hand. Just kidding. There's nobody in this room that would willingly say, God, I'm denying you. I'm resisting you. Right? Is that fair to say? But we do it all the time in the little actions of our heart, church. Again, look at your life. Is there something you're struggling with over and over again? Could it be that you're resisting God? Could it be? What do I do? What do I do? You humble yourself. Because God gives grace to the humble. And that's when you hit your knees and you know, God, I can't do this. I am wrong. I have sinned. My prayers have been amiss. I have been seeking selfish ambitions. I have been seeking pleasure, gratification. These wars and these rumors and these fights I've been starting, they're really boiling up from my members, from the inside here, because I don't want to be uncomfortable. And maybe even this morning, that prayer is getting in the cold water for you. But listen, church, it's time to get in the water. If you're serious about your faith, it's time to get in and grow. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Hard message, but a needed message. Because sometimes we get complacent. We get comfortable. We got to control the self. And Lord, the only way to do this is to give grace to you. Receive the grace from you. Humble ourselves and realize that we need you. Recognize that any and everything that happens in our life is because of you. And no matter what we do, here's the filter, church. Here's the filter. Whatever we do, may it glorify God. And if it doesn't glorify God, there's a good chance it's glorifying you. That needs to be the filter of your life for what we talked about today. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you be glorified in this. That you be glorified in our lives. Father, thank you for dying for us. For we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We need your grace and your mercy abundant this morning. And as we close this morning, if there's anyone here that's gotten off track, I would invite you to pray with me right where you are. Even if you haven't gotten off track, I would invite you to pray. And just reaffirm. Father God, I am a sinner. I fall short all the time. As we were going through this passage this morning, I can see where a lot of the actions of my life have been to fulfill pleasure and gratification. Father, forgive me. I can see, Lord, where I was prideful and not praying for a certain thing, thinking that you just didn't have time for me or that you didn't care or it wasn't that big of a deal. Father, forgive me. I can see where I have desired the world more than I've desired you, the things of this world. Father, forgive me. And I can see, Lord, where my prayers, even though they were self-righteous, they were amiss. Father, forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity and dwelt among men. He willingly went to the cross in my place. He bore my sins, and this morning, Father, I give them to him. I ask for forgiveness and grace and mercy. I believe that he died on that cross and was placed in the grave, and on the third day, I believe he rose again. I ask him this morning, be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. Have your way with me. And in all these things, in Jesus' name, may God receive the glory. Amen.